Please turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. And that's page 1,152 in your blue pew Bible. You should have a blue Bible in front of you if you want to use that. I hope you will turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. This morning is, of course, this is Mother's Day, and so this morning we want to consider together Jesus' love for his mother. Again, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. This is God's word. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Thus far, the life-giving word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you that the Bible is so clear. It's such a source of hope, such a source of truth, such a source of instruction for us. It's a source of life. Lord, bless us this morning. Bless us as we think about your word. Bless your word to us, Lord. Bless it to our understanding, to our hearts. Grant us blessing, Lord, we pray, and faith, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not a very sentimental preacher. You know, there's some preachers who just tell wonderful stories. You know, one minute you're laughing, and the next minute you're crying, and you're reaching for your handkerchief, and you're dabbing your eye, and oh, that just touches my heart. And you know, some pastors tell wonderful stories. If you've been here for any length of time, you know, I'm not that guy. You know, if you find yourself reaching for a handkerchief this morning, probably allergies or something. I'm just not going to tell. I just don't do that. I don't tell stories to try to get you to cry or anything. But it is Mother's Day. And it's been a long time since we've had a specific Mother's Day sermon. You know, our usual pattern is we pick a book of the Bible and we work our way through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, and wherever we are that Sunday, that's just where we are. And if it's Mother's Day, it's Mother's Day. We just keep going. But you know, it is Mother's Day, and it has been a long time since we've done a specific Mother's Day sermon. So this morning, just for today, we're going to take a break from our studies in the book of Romans. Okay, we've been studying the book of Romans, good news for the world, and we're not giving up on that. We got a long way to go. We got a lot further to go in the book of Romans. Lord willing, we're just going to pick up right where we left off next week. But just for this morning, we're going to take a break from Romans and consider together Jesus' love for his mother. And in particular this morning, I want you to see that Jesus models for us. Jesus shows us how to love our own mom. Look with me at our text this morning. Beginning in verse 23, John says, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts." All right, now you remember what crucifixion was. Crucifixion was a Roman form of capital punishment. It was a Roman form of the death penalty. It was an unusually cruel way of putting someone to death. You know, in our country, our Constitution forbids cruel and unusual punishment. But that's exactly what crucifixion was. It was cruel and it was unusual. What they would do when they crucified someone is they would take at least two planks of wood. And we always think of one as being vertical and then one being a horizontal cross piece. And they did that sometimes. Other times they would have two pieces of wood at an angle forming kind of an X, and they would lay them down on the ground, and then they would literally nail a person to that cross. They would drive nails through either your wrist or your hands and then through your feet or your ankles, and then they would lift up that structure, that, and they would drop it into a hole, like a post hole, and you would hang from that cross that you were nailed to. And it was a particularly slow and painful way of dying, because you know, if you put a nail through your hand, it's not going to kill you. It's going to hurt. I mean, it's going to be unpleasant. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to kill you, at least not right away. But if you're lifted up like that and you're hanging from it, now your body's putting weight on your wounds, and that would hurt. And it would make it hard to breathe. Your lungs would get compressed because the weight of your body is pulling down. So you want to pull up and try to catch your breath. And when you pull up, now you're really putting pressure on your wounds and your hands, and that hurts. And so it was a long, agonizing death in which you're gasping for breath, but then that hurts. And so it could just stretch on for hours and hours. It was a particularly slow, painful, and a humiliating way to die. Our country really doesn't practice the death penalty really often. When we do, though, when someone's put to death, it's always in private. You know, it's hidden. It's certainly not open to the public. It's hidden away in a room somewhere. There might be some few officials there who are watching to make sure it's done right. But when someone is put to death in our country, it has to be quick. It's supposed to be immediate. It's supposed to be painless, and it's private. It's away from gawking eyes. Crucifixion was just the opposite. It was deliberately slow, painful, and public. It was humiliating. Before they would nail you to the cross, they would literally strip you of anything you had on you. You would usually have a headpiece, sandals, an outer robe, and a belt, and then underneath that would be a tunic, and then underneath that you'd have your loincloth, which was like your underwear. They would literally strip you of everything but your underwear, so that when you're lifted up on the cross, you're exposed in front of everybody. In our culture, we don't think twice about guys go down to the shore just wearing a bathing suit. They didn't do that back then. And so to be lifted up like that in front of everybody with just a loincloth on, it was humiliating. It was embarrassing. It was inappropriate. It was part of the punishment. Because what the Romans want to do is they want to make an example out of you. They want to say, this is what happens when you get on the wrong side of the Roman law. This is what happens when you get on the wrong side of Roman government. So crucifixion was deliberately slow and painful, and it was humiliating. I mean, you didn't even get a private death. The Romans thought nothing about crucifying 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people at one time. In this case, there were three people in addition to Jesus. There were two others who were thieves. They were thieves who were being put to death. Jesus doesn't even get his own private execution, and it was public. People would be gathering around to watch. And probably the final piece, this is just so humiliating, is here is Jesus. Remember, he's already been beaten and lashed, so he would already be bloody, and he's hanging there, and it would be extremely painful, gasping for breath. And underneath the cross, it says the soldiers were trying to decide, well, who gets the belt, who gets the sandal, who gets the headpiece. That was one of the perks of the job, is you get to take, you get to keep whatever you took from the person who was crucified. Well, the belt would not be as valuable, say, as the robe. And so Luke tells us that the soldiers were casting lots. They were gambling. They were rolling dice, so to speak, to see, well, who just gets the belt, who gets the sandals, who gets the outer robe. There were four soldiers. There were five pieces of clothing. And so each of them got one thing. But then you had the tunic left. And normally, it might be made out of several pieces of cloth. You would just tear it apart at the seams. Here, you get this. Here, take this home to your wife. Maybe she can do something with it. Maybe you can sell it. This tunic was woven of one piece, and so if you tore it, you'd ruin it. So what they've done is they've each gotten one thing, and now they say, well, we'll cast lots one more time. We'll see. It's winner take all. We'll see who gets the tunic. John is describing this as just, this is how absurd, this is how horrible this is, that here Jesus is suffering terribly, and he's humiliated, and these Roman soldiers are more concerned about who gets the tunic. I think that's what John means in verse 24 when he says, so the soldiers did these things. He's like saying, this is hard to believe. This is unspeakably bad, and yet they did it. But, verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Okay, so while Jesus is being crucified, his mother is standing by the cross. Why on earth was she standing there? I mean, we know whenever someone was crucified, crowds would gather. Some would come just to gawk, you know, to see someone put to death. They would come for the spectacle. Others would come to mock. I'm sure sometimes parents would come and bring their rebellious teenager and say, well, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't shape up. You know, people would come for all kinds of reasons, but Mary is not there to gawk, and she's not there to mock. Why on earth is Mary there near the cross? Well, don't you know, I mean, it's an assumption, but wouldn't you guess that she's there for her son? Don't you think? I mean, she doesn't want to be there. No mom wants to see her own son dying like that, suffering and being humiliated. Don't you think that if she's there, she's there? Well, because she's a mom, and she's there for her son. A mom is somebody who's always there for you. I mean, isn't that what a mom is? She's always there for you. In fact, I think it's interesting that John doesn't just mention Mary, the mother of Jesus, but he mentions several ladies. Now, Luke tells us that there are actually a lot of ladies there, that there are a lot of ladies who followed Jesus to Jerusalem who gathered around the cross. John mentions these particular ones. I wonder why he mentions these particular ones. We don't know. But I wonder if it's not because each of them in their own way was kind of like a mother to Jesus. He mentions Jesus' mother, Mary, and then his mother's sister. That would be Jesus' aunt. Well, in the Jewish culture at this time, extended family was very important. It was very different than today. Your aunt would have likely had a very major role in your life. Your aunt would be like a mom to you. And then he mentions Mary Magdalene. There's a lot of tradition about Mary Magdalene. Most of it is very likely wrong. A lot of people think that Mary Magdalene was probably an immoral woman whom Jesus had forgiven. It's always possible. The Bible doesn't say that. There are places where Jesus forgives different immoral women, and some people say, I bet that was Mary Magdalene. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. But you know what the Bible does say about Mary Magdalene? That after she came to know Jesus, she was one of the women who helped support him financially in his ministry. Like a mom, right? It's like when you go off to college, dad is the one who says, you know, don't let the door hit you on the way out. You know, I see it Christmas. Mom is the one who fixes the care package. Mom is the one who you know, she does your laundry and she slips you a little money and makes sure she's okay. I think Mary Magdalene was like a mom, in fact, that she believed in Jesus and his ministry and she helped support him financially. I think John is deliberately describing these different women who are like a mom to Jesus. The point is, you can have several women in your life. You can have multiple people in your life at different times who are like a mom to you. You know, maybe you never knew your mom. Or maybe your relationship with your mom was difficult. Or maybe you have an adopted mom or a stepmom. Or maybe your mom has passed away. Or what? You could have lots of different people in your life at different time who can be like a mom to you. Maybe it was a teacher who really encouraged you, or maybe it was a spiritual mom, or maybe it was an older lady who was with you during a really hard time. And you know, you can have several people in your life who are like a mom to you. And so I just want to be clear that as we talk about honoring your mom this morning, I'm not just talking about your biological mother. I'm talking about anyone and any woman in your life who might be like a mom to you. You need to love and honor and provide for your mother in practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. Now look at verse 26. It says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Okay, just real quickly. The Gospel of John, we call this book of the Bible a gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. The Gospel of John is a little different than the other Gospels. It's a little different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you get the sense they were written, man, right after these things happened. You know, you read the Gospel of Mark, and it's like Mark is saying, you won't believe what just happened. I mean, there's a sense of urgency, and it just happened. Matthew shows a little more reflection, like he's got a little time to think about it. When Luke writes his Gospel, he says, everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's been writing about Jesus. I'm going to take some time and research and really put it all together. And so you read the Gospel of Luke, and there's all this detail. Gospel of John is different. It appears to be written much later, after John has been preaching for many, many years, and he doesn't feel it's necessary to tell all the parables and all the things that happened. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke for that. John is writing more like a preacher. In fact, he even goes on and he says later, he says, man, if you try to write down everything Jesus ever did, the world isn't big enough for all the books it would take. John isn't trying to tell us everything. He just picks out certain little things that he really wants you to see. He says, I've just written you what you need to know so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and believing you might have eternal life. And so John's writing at a little later time when the gospel has spread and the name of Christ has been exalted. And John doesn't want to appear to be exalting himself. So whenever he refers to himself, he doesn't call himself by name. He just calls himself, you know, the disciple that Jesus loved. So here, John's talking about himself, and he says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. In other words, here is Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's bloody, and he's gasping for breath. It's humiliating, and he's in the process of dying, and he looks down and he sees his mom there. And for that moment, I'm not going to say he's not thinking about the pain, because you can't stop thinking about the pain. I'm not going to say he forgets where he is, but he's thinking about her, and he's thinking about who's going to take care of her. Who's going to look after my mom? You know, if you were ever in a situation like that, I mean, you could easily say this is the worst day of his life, okay? And you could say, if you were ever in a situation like that, we would all understand if you were just having a bad day, if you were thinking about yourself. You know, when things are not going well, it's easy to understand. We get caught up in feeling sorry for ourselves. Here is Jesus in a moment of humiliation and horrible pain, and he looks down, and he's thinking, who's going to take care of my mom when I'm gone? Remember that at this time, you didn't have Social Security. You don't have a local senior center. You don't have a retirement home or a nursing home. It was the responsibility of the oldest son to take care of mom in her older age. And also, it's likely that she's a widow. You know, it's likely that her husband Joseph has passed away. We haven't heard anything about Joseph in years. Last we heard of Joseph was when Jesus was a young man. Remember when they went to Jerusalem and they were coming back where's Jesus? You know, that's the last we've heard of Joseph. It's likely that Joseph probably passed away when Jesus was in his 20s. And so here's Jesus as the oldest son, and in the midst of his suffering, he looks out on his mom and he's thinking about her. Who's going to take care of her? Who's going to look after her? And so, he can't point because he can't move his hands, but perhaps he motions with his head or his eyes toward John, and he says, woman, behold your son. And then he says to the disciple, behold your mother. In other words, he says, Mary, John's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. Jesus is showing us here that we need to love and honor and provide for our moms in very practical and selfless and sacrificial ways. Now, when we think of Mother's Day, we think of candy, we think of flowers, we think of cards, and those things are appropriate. I mean, you know, seriously, if you do not have a card for your mom, I mean that, we have crayons here. Okay, I'm not kidding. If you don't have a card for your mom, you know, we have crayons here during fellowship hour, during Sunday school. Make a card for your mom. Those things are important, but honoring your mom is more than just giving her a card or flowers or candy on Mother's Day. You need to honor her in very practical. This was practical. He's thinking about the practical needs of her life. You need to honor mom in very practical ways. Do the dishes, okay? Clean your room. Listen to her. Talk to her with respect, okay? You need to love and honor and care for her, provide for her in practical, selfless, okay? That Jesus was not thinking about himself. I mean, it's so easy to get caught up. You know, we always have something we're upset about. And we just know mom's always going to be there to take care of us. Jesus is forgetting himself and he's thinking about her. We need to love and care for our moms in practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. And part of that means you've got to plan to take care of and honor your mom as she gets older. You know, the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And sometimes we think mistakenly, oh, that's for children, you know. Well, the Bible says, children, obey your parents, but honor your father and your mother. That's for everybody. And so we've got to honor our parents. And part of that means you got to plan. You got to think ahead how you're going to take care of and honor and provide for your mother in her later years. Okay? Jesus was in his early 30s at this point. So Mary would be in her late 40s. Okay, maybe 50. She's not an old lady yet. She's still able to provide for herself. But Jesus is dying. And so he's thinking ahead. He's thinking ahead. 10 years from now. Okay? 20 years from now. Okay, what's going to happen when mom's not in good health? What's going to happen when mom can't take care of herself? What's going to happen when mom can't live alone? He is thinking and planning ahead. You've got to plan ahead how you're going to take care of and honor your mom. Now, how you do that is going to depend. It's going to differ from person to person. It's going to depend on what your mom's needs are. Maybe her husband's still alive. Maybe she's in good health. Maybe some are going to be able to help in different ways. And some, it's going to depend on what you're able to do. We're all different. Everybody has a different relationship with your mom. Every situation is different. But you've got to be thinking about that. How to plan to take care of and honor your mom as she gets older. On the cross, Jesus is showing us, okay, how to love and take care of your mom. Okay, but that's not all. There's a couple of things I want you to see this morning. The second thing is that Jesus also models or shows us how much he loves us. Okay, on the cross, Jesus shows you how much he loves you. Young ladies, before you get engaged, okay, to a young man, before you get serious, before you get into a serious relationship, whether you're dating or courting or whatever word you're using, you need to ask yourself, how does this guy treat his own mother? Because the way a young man treats his mom is often a window into how he would treat you as his wife. You know, if a young man is disrespectful to his own mother, talks back to her mother, it's a good chance that he's going to treat you that way as a wife one day if you marry him. But if a young man is respectful to his mom, really appreciates her and honors her and goes out of his way to consider her, that's a good predictor. It's a good indicator that maybe he's going to treat you that way as his wife. In the same way, the way that Jesus cared for and loved his mom, that's a picture, that's an indicator of how he loves and cares for you. How Jesus loved and cared for his mom is a picture of how he loves and cares for you. To put it another way, there's a reason Jesus was hanging on the cross. Okay, we do know the religious leadership at the time was corrupt. The rabbis and the priests, many of them, felt threatened by Jesus. It tweaked them that Jesus was more concerned about the Bible than their sort of pet traditions, and that kind of irked them and tweaked them and got them out of sorts. But also it bothered them. Some of them were jealous that the huge crowds were following Jesus, and also some of them had a concern, whether it was legitimate or not, that if the crowds continued to grow, the Romans might begin to take notice. You remember, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and that has created such an interest that as Jesus came into Jerusalem, some were actually calling him Son of David, you know, meaning the coming king, the promised Messiah. And so some of the religious leadership were thinking, good night, if this continues to grow, some of the Romans, they may think this is a revolution. They may think we're in rebellion, and the Romans may come in and wipe us all out. And so maybe this was just a justification, but some of the religious leaders thought, you know, even if Jesus is innocent, we got to get rid of him just for the sake of everybody else. And so that was kind of how they justified it. They knew he was innocent, but they took him to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate said, I can't find anything wrong with him either. But they pressured him, and so Pontius Pilate had him crucified. What John tells us this morning is that there was a purpose behind it all. And he does it when he's describing just the horror of the crucifixion and just the absurdity of it and the wickedness, the fact that these guys are, the soldiers are so disinterested, so hardened that they're gambling. John says, you know, that's something that God had promised in Scripture. This is part of God's plan. And so John quotes from the Old Testament, from a psalm, it's Psalm 22, to show that what was happening there on the cross, as horrible as it was actually part of God's plan. He quotes from Psalm 22 that says, it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He's saying, you know, as horrible as this was part of God's good plan for you. You know, that same psalm, Psalm 22, is the one that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if you remember, that's exactly what Jesus said from the cross. See, it wasn't just John that thought Psalm 22 was being fulfilled. Jesus himself recognized that was what was going on. So Jesus was deliberately quoting from Psalm 22 as he hung on the cross. Jesus was rejected on the cross. He was forsaken. He was abandoned so that we might be accepted. He was exposed, okay, so that your sins might be covered. You know, we're sort of scandalized when we think about what these Roman soldiers were doing, but the truth is, we're a lot more like those Roman soldiers than we are like Jesus. You know, I don't always honor my mom and the moms in my life the way Jesus does, especially when I'm having a bad day. The truth is, we're a lot more like the Roman soldiers in the sense that maybe you don't gamble, but you don't we all, we get caught up in what we want. We get caught up in I want a piece of the pie. We're competitive. We want to get our own. No one's going to get what I got coming to me. And we get so caught up in that, we don't even bother to look up at the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth is, in a lot of ways, we're more like the Roman soldiers than we are like Jesus in the way he loved his mother. And Jesus knew that. And so when he hung on the cross, it wasn't just some horrible accident, but he did that for us. Okay, he was rejected and he was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't be. He was abandoned so you and I would never be abandoned. He was forsaken and rejected on the cross so that when you trust in him, you're accepted and welcomed. He was exposed to ridicule and to shame and to judgment so that your sins would be covered. In a strange twist, the religious leadership were right, even though they didn't understand it, that it was better for this one man to die for the sake of all the rest of us. Jesus was abandoned and forsaken. He was rejected that you and I might be accepted and received by God. He suffered and was exposed so that your sins and my sins might be covered when we trust in him. And Jesus is the caring Lord. If what was happening here was a fulfillment of Psalm 22, Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in the middle, you had that passage about they divided my garments and they cast lots for my clothing. And then the end of Psalm 22 says, kingship belongs to the Lord. I mean, we read that this morning in our call to worship, that kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nation. What we see this morning is that Jesus is not just the son of Mary, but he is the king. He is the caring Lord who cares for you in very practical and selfless and sacrificial ways. That's the way your mom cares for you, right? Your mom cares for you in very practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. She, you know, dad's over there sawing logs in the middle of the night. Mom is sitting up with you when you've got a bellyache. You know, mom cares for you in very selfless and very practical and sacrificial ways. Guess what? Jesus is the loving Lord who cares for you in very practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. Look how Jesus speaks to his own mother. Verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Now, you wouldn't normally call your mother woman, called her mama, mother, mom. But Jesus knew what that would do to Mary. I mean, it's hard enough to be sitting there and watch her own dear son, as our oldest son, suffer and die like that. Can you imagine what it would do to her heart if he looked down at her and said, mama? I'd kill her. Jesus knows the grief and the sorrow that she's going to be going through in the days to come. And so he speaks to her not only as her son, but as her Lord, as the King. Because Jesus understands that the solution, the antidote to grief, is to look to Jesus as Lord. Mother's Day is meant to be a happy day. You always pray for good weather on Mother's Day. It's supposed to be a happy day, a joyful day. Hopefully for most of us it is. But sometimes it's a tough day. For some of us, Mother's Day is hard. Maybe you've lost your mom. Maybe your relationship with your mom was difficult. Maybe it was estranged. Or maybe you're a mom and you've lost one of your children. Or maybe you always wanted to be a mother and you were never able to have children. You know, for some of us, Mother's Day is difficult. And the solution to grief is to look to Jesus, not just as the Son of Mary, but as the Lord, as the caring Lord who cares for you in practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. You know, earlier the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, what's going to happen to us? Some of us, we've left home, we've given up everything. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus says to them, those of you who have lost families and homes and farms and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters for my sake will be rewarded 100-fold. Jesus understood it's hard to trust him and follow him. There are sacrifices involved. And so he says, if you've had to give up your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, or your son or daughter to follow me, he says, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to reward you in this life and in the life to come. And that's what's happening in this passage. Jesus is not just acting as a loving son, but as a loving Lord. Not just a son caring for his mom, but a Lord caring for his disciple. Mary is losing her son in her following of the Lord. Jesus says to her, behold your son. She loses one son, he gives her another. He's a caring Lord who watches over you and cares for you in very practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. I mean, think about it. Jesus says to John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple takes her to his own house. Who else could say that? Who else could say, hey, you, from now on, she's your mom? Jesus is not just speaking as the Son of Mary. He's speaking as the Lord. He speaks with authority. He says, John, she's your mom from now on. And John says, yes, sir. Because Jesus is the caring Lord who cares for you in very practical and selfless and sacrificial ways. I mentioned Mary Magdalene. It's often said that she was a woman of ill repute, and I said there's no evidence of that in Scripture. But there is something else we know about Mary Magdalene, and that is that before she knew Jesus, it said that she was possessed by 7 demons. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing about demon possession, except some people see demon possession everywhere. You know what? Demon possession is actually rare even in the Bible. You don't see it throughout the Bible. You really see it around this time, circling around the time, especially these years around the crucifixion and resurrection. Needless to say, the woman was afflicted. She had problems, a demonic of affliction. She couldn't think right. She didn't feel right. She didn't have control. And Jesus delivered her. No wonder she followed him. No wonder she believed in his ministry. No wonder she supported him financially. He delivered her of his affliction. He's a caring Lord who cares for you in very real and practical ways. No wonder John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's believed that John was the last of the apostles. Some of this is not recorded in Scripture, but it's well attested in history that all the other apostles were eventually persecuted and put to death. It's believed that John is the only one who finally lived and died a natural death. And so if he's writing this toward the end of his life, it would be easy for him to kind of strut. You know, he's the last of the apostles. The name of Christ has been spread and the church has grown, and it would have been easy for John to boast in what he's accomplished. But you know what? John has come to realize the most important thing about himself is he It's not the fact that he's been with Jesus from the beginning. It's not the fact that he's the last of the apostles. John has come to understand, you know, the most important thing about me? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And so whenever he talks about himself, all he can do is, I'm just a disciple that Jesus loves. I am just a disciple that Jesus loves. On the cross, Jesus shows us how to love our moms, but more than that, Jesus shows you how much he loves you. By nature, we're like the Roman soldiers. We get caught up in what we want and getting our own, but if you will trust in him, you trust in Jesus and what he did on that cross, to follow him, he is the caring Lord who will care for you in very practical, selfless, and sacrificial ways. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, a lot to think about. An occasion like this stirs up many memories. Some are very happy. Some are very joyful. Lord, we thank you. Lord, many of us are so thankful for our moms and gather this morning to give thanks and honor and remember. But it also, for many of us, stirs up difficulties and painful thoughts and memories and perhaps a sense of loss and disappointment. Lord, you know us. You know who we are this morning. You know what we need to hear, what we need to remember. And all of us need your loving care. Lord, we do want to honor and remember those who've been like a mom to us, whoever they are. We thank you for them, but we also need your loving care this morning to lead us to the cross. Cause us, oh Lord, help us to lift up our eyes from our own busyness, of the things that preoccupy our attention. Help us to lift up our eyes to Jesus, our risen Lord, to trust in you, follow you as our King. Lord, we pray for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.